I'm Stacy.
And I'm Lois.
And this is Whose Girl Are You? Today, we're going to be doing a book review on Secrets of the Secret Place by Bob Sorge. You think it's Sorge? S-O-R-G-E?
That's how I would say it. Yeah.
Okay. Let's go with it.
Yeah. We have no
so
idea.
I came across this book. One of my cousin's wives told me about this book a long time ago. Well, like 15 years ago.
Yeah.
Maybe a little bit more even. I don't know. Time's a weird thing for me.
Yeah.
And it was the very first Bible study that I ever ran.
Mm-hmm.
So the exact same person said something about it again, that she was going to do it again. And I thought, I'm going to do it again too. So I grabbed it. One of my friends jumped in with me right away when she saw it and wanted to do it. And she and I have been going through it together, because there's a workbook that you can get to go along with it.
Right. I didn't get the workbook.
Yeah. So the chapters are really short, right?
Yes. Yes.
They're like
2 pages, maybe 3. Yeah.
Yeah. The longest chapter might have 5 pages. Yeah. They're not long chapters.
Yeah.
But it is set out, like, if you did one chapter a week, it would take you a year.
Yeah.
So if you did do it as a Bible study with a group of people, which my cousin's wife is doing right now, she limited her group to, I think, 10 people.
Mm-hmm.
And she said it's working pretty well, because it's a more intimate, like, spending time with the Lord in a different way. Than it's not just head knowledge. It's about, that's what I would say, right? From, like, tell me if you think it's the same thing. I think this book is more, as a Bible study, is more about being intentional about the time, how you're spending your time and spending time with the Lord, and
yes, I believe
getting to know him better instead of getting to know about him.
I believe his intent is exactly that. It is to create an emotional relationship,
mm-hmm,
between the Lord and the person doing the study or the book.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the rub.
There's the rub.
You love this book. And I'll be honest with you, the first chapter I read, I was ready to stick my finger in my mouth and gag.
Okay, but here's the thing.
Very different response. I had a very different response to this book than you did.
Okay, so this will be interesting to talk about.
Yes,
then, because
yes.
I really want to hear why.
Yeah.
I want to say this before we start, though. I do not agree with everything in this book.
No, I don't either.
By any stretch. Like, right. I don't 100% say.
I will, some of the things I will talk about and applaud and say, yes, yes, yes. Other things,
exactly,
I'm going to say, absolutely not. This is terrible.
Absolutely. So, and I'm right with you on that.
Yeah.
But I don't, just because there's some stuff that I think is terrible doesn't mean I hate the book. And
no.
The reason why I think it's been, why I do like it as a whole, is because it helped me see for myself what I was doing, kind of, in a way. Like, here's the difference. It basically comes down to, if you just read a book about me and you just talked to people about me and you maybe studied, like, my history, where I was born and my family going back generations, whatever, you would know a lot about me. But you wouldn't know me.
Mm-hmm.
In order to do that, you have to spend time with me. And I think that was something that was lacking in my Christian faith, in my walk, is that I didn't really understand the value of it. I didn't understand how to do it either. So this really challenged me in a way that was really good. And in the places where it challenged me, where I was like, ick, this doesn't seem right.
Right.
Well, it also challenged me and made me, like, delve into the scripture and see why I didn't think it was right. And usually, yeah, it's because it was taken out of context.
Yeah.
But it made me just read it for myself to solidify what it really meant, you know. And
right.
Then some of those chapters I just skipped right over.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So you said you're on chapter what?
So this go around, I think I'm on chapter 31.
Out of 52 or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, I didn't read every chapter, every word, but I read most, probably up to about where you are, read it, everything. And then I started kind of skimming and scanning after that, because I didn't have time to finish it.
Okay. So yeah, so we're both about, so I only finished 30.
Two-thirds,
I just looked. So,
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So let's just do this then. Well, mm-hmm, unless you want to, like, in general, tell me why you didn't like it, or like, do you want to give me some more specifics?
Well, let's kind of go through and
because the way that the book is laid out is there, it's in four parts.
Right.
Right. And I just started part three. So part one is labeled accepting the great invitation. Part two is making it work. Part three, setting a marathon pace. And part four, seeking a deeper relationship. Mm-hmm. So I think you really should read part four though.
Me?
Well, like
I scanned it.
I didn't read.
I didn't read it word for word, but I scanned it.
Okay. So starting on part one, tell me one thing you liked in that first 14 chapters and one thing you like did not like in those first 14.
Okay. Let me see. I can tell you there's a few things I really liked. So in part one, I do not like, I'll tell you my not like first.
Okay.
On page, well, the first page of chapter two, there's not actually a number on it. It's page 15, toward the bottom of the page. He says, Jesus was saying, your father is already in the secret place. He's gone ahead of you and is waiting for you. The moment you get to the secret place, you're in the immediate presence of the Father. And so there's a couple of problems I have with that sentiment is that, first of all, we don't want to be in the immediate presence of the Father. We want mediated presence, because unmediated presence is sinner in, you know, sinner in the hands of an angry God. You've probably heard of that sermon before from Charles Spurgeon or whoever it was.
Yep. Yeah, I've read
years
it.
Years ago. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We want a mediator. Jesus is our mediator. We don't go into God's presence without Jesus. I had a pastor years ago who said, don't look around the cross to seek God the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you look around the cross, God the Father is looking back at you. And that is a terrifying place to be if the cross is not between the Father and the person, the sinner. So I don't like that we're in the immediate presence of the Father.
So, yes, I do believe Jesus is our mediator, but do you think at the time of salvation, he clothes us with righteousness and we're seated in the heavenly places?
Yes, absolutely. But okay, so the other thing with this then is your Father's already in the secret place. He's gone ahead of you. The Father is everywhere. He's right here right now too. I don't have to go to my closet and find him there.
I don't. Yeah. And
that part,
I know
that, I mean, the, to me, that's just silly.
It is just silly too. I mean, I agree with that. It's just like, if I'm sitting right here, he's here. If I go there, yes, he's there. But
yes.
I think what he's trying to get at though, a little bit, is about getting away from other people and shutting the door to mitigate distraction.
Yes.
You know,
absolutely.
So,
and I agree with that. The focus, make it a priority.
Yeah. So it's more like what is he trying to get at?
Right.
And overlooking some of his wordage a little bit, because it's not the Bible, you know?
Right. Yeah, exactly.
So
I really liked in this section, the rapid repentance.
Yeah.
We are called to repent. You know, when we know that there is something, he talks about becoming a good repenter. And I think that's really, really vital information for a Christian to have. We tend to think we're Christians and now we're saints and holy, and we are.
Yep.
But we still need to repent every day, all day long.
Well, I don't know about that.
Well, yeah. It's a spirit. It's a spirit of humility and repentance, though, before God.
Yeah.
That I am always submitting.
Always submitting, but always submitting is not always repenting, right?
Well,
it's posturing.
He says right here, want some good advice? Become a good repenter. This is first page of chapter 5, page 27. It's how we keep moving forward with God. If pride tries to hinder you from repenting, kill the thing. You're a wretch. You need mercy so badly, it's scary. Wise up and master the art of repentance. Call your sin in its worst possible terms. Abhor yourself. Grovel, eat dust. And I'm like, okay, he's talking about repenting for real.
Yeah.
And I really love that.
Yeah.
That part of this book. What about you? What were your best and worst of that section?
I'm trying to see. I think if it's this one, I almost should go grab my workbook. I don't have it.
Yeah, you can go grab it.
But one thing that does stand out is in The Secret of Refuge, which is chapter 7.
Okay.
I just really liked how he said refuge is something that you run into. It's not something that erects itself around you.
Okay,
and
yeah.
And I just liked, like, I'm trying to find the exact place.
Page 36 is...
Oh, right here, yeah. Are winds swirling around your head? Run into the Lord. A refuge is something you flee into. A refuge doesn't automatically erect itself around you. To find safe harbor, you must seek it out and run into its shelter. As the scriptures say, two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have some strong consolation. I don't even know where he's going with that. But the whole point is...
Who have fled for refuge.
Yeah.
The next part is those people who have fled for refuge.
And the thing I liked about it was it for me, because each time I'm doing any of these chapters, they build upon one another, right? So here's really the good part about the whole book. At the very beginning, it's like the secret of saying yes, the secret of listening, the secret of, you know, spending time and all of that. And so as you're daily spending time, daily, you know, pouring out to him and praying and all of that, like getting back into the rhythm that maybe I had gotten out of for a while. Yeah. Did I pray? Yes. Did I read my Bible? Yes. Was I being as disciplined with it as I wanted to be? No. Right. So this helped me to get back on track. And then it's just like, before you start any one of the chapters, you're starting by positioning yourself in prayer and humbling yourself before him, that the Holy Spirit may teach you, like, whatever it is, you know what I mean?
Right.
So by the time I got to the one about refuge, I was just like, yeah, there, and this is my own personal revelation, may you call it, is that whatever was going on with me at that time, I was just like, yeah, it's crazy. Sometimes things can be really going on and I don't always necessarily run into that refuge, which could look like sitting down on my couch and just turning my phone off and opening the word on my lap, right? And just going to him, which is that's fleeing to the refuge.
Yes.
Instead of like scrolling on my phone as I watch a movie, you know, both at the same time. Yeah. Like, that's not helpful, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's calling me out of these behaviors that I've fallen into a little bit and back into the refuge. Like, you think this stuff's going to satisfy it? No, this is what you need to do. You need to flee to the refuge. And so there's been just a lot of things like that. You know, some of his words, I'm like, I don't know. But then I hit a nugget and I think, okay, this is worth thinking about.
Yes. Yes.
You know, so, so I really, really liked that part.
Mm-hmm.
What did I not like? The Secret of No Plan B. I didn't like that chapter.
Which one is that? Let me find it.
9.
Chapters are so short. I just hop right over them.
Oh, but the other one was, what did you think in chapter 8 about being a thermostat instead of a thermometer?
Yeah.
What do you think?
I gotta find where does it, whoops, I'm in the wrong,
the thermometers and thermostats are on page 39.
Okay, this is so silly, these chapters are so short that
I know.
36 37 38 39,
right at the top.
Yep.
So I'll just read this one little part because this is what I'm asking Lois about. Those who make decisions based on observable data become thermometers of society. But those who decide based on what they see in God become thermostats of society. They shape their world by bringing heavenly initiatives to earthly spheres.
I don't even know what that means.
Okay. Well,
what does that mean?
If you read the rest of it, maybe, but like, so here's the way that this is what I thought after I had like read this. You know how somebody can walk into a room just mopey McMopey, just crabby McCrabby, just criticizing and down about everything.
Yeah.
And the whole
room goes down.
Yeah. Like they sit down at the table and they start with their stuff
complaining.
And it
brings the temperature down in the room.
Yeah. They walk in like that. And then you have another person who walks in and they sit down and they are just joyful and happy to be there and asking you how you're doing. Like, so I think we all, it made me think wherever we're going, if we have the Holy Spirit in us and we're walking in the Spirit and we're living in joy and we're like, even if we're walking through hard times, but we still have the Spirit where we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, it's still the joy of the Lord, right?
Right.
I don't want to make it seem like it's just like party girl walks in and everything's great. It's about the joy of the Lord and that. Yes. And someone like with that kind of peace about them comes into a place of chaos, they can change the whole temperature of the room as well. Yes. And they can bring a peace to what was chaos moments before. And so I think, you know, that's kind of my interpretation of what I think.
Just reflects what's already there.
And a lot of times
can change what's there.
Yeah. Well, and the thermostat, if you're just a thermometer, like you can change based off of just what's around you.
Yeah. But you're not making the change.
You're
just.
True. You're just reflecting it.
You're just reflecting it, showing what the, what the temperature of the room is.
Kind of like you're not making a difference. You're just kind of there.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I did like that part.
Yeah. I guess I can go with it.
Okay. If that's what he actually meant.
Yeah, if that's what he means. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. The Secret of No Plan B is the one I didn't like. So it's the very next chapter. It's one page farther.
Yeah.
You know, because he writes this list.
I know.
On page 41. What are some things to which we sometimes turn because we see in them the power of deliverance? And without looking at the list, you know, what are some things to turn to, you know, because we see their power to deliver? I'm like, you know, money definitely would be in the list.
Yeah.
Sure. But you start looking at the list and money was at the top. So I'm like, okay. And then I'm like, health insurance?
Yeah.
Medical treatment? Yeah. What? And I start looking down this list and I'm just like, I don't know about this.
Well, that's what people look to though.
Okay. Yeah. But like retirement plans, it's just like, and I think if you go on, he's kind of like, I'm not saying all of this is bad.
Don't make a retirement plan.
But it's like, don't have any plan B. Just like sell all your stuff and don't plan for the future and don't, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know. I
don't think he's not going to go to the doctor if he has, you know, a stomachache. I didn't get the feeling that he will like neglect his health care.
But he keeps going on in that chapter and being like, hey, depending on God alone can be a risky, wild ride.
I know.
You know, the Israelites risked everything as they went down to the Red Sea and blah, blah, blah.
Like, waited on the Lord.
You know, and I read through the chapter and just kept going. I didn't do the Bible study for that one. I was just like, nope, not doing that one.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I get that.
So.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm saying. But in general, there's 52 chapters. If there's a handful of them that you're like, bah, you're like, big deal. Yeah. There's still a lot of good things in here.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right. Is there anything else major from that first section that you, good or bad, that you want to?
The Secret of Violence. I didn't like that chapter either.
Okay.
And maybe I don't understand it.
Or maybe it was just terrible. We don't know.
Yeah, right? I didn't like
spiritual violence.
Yes. I didn't like the, I don't know. I just think that he could have picked a better word than violence.
Mm-hmm.
And I know he uses the verse, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force.
Right.
And I understand running with passion and, you know, perseverance and holding fast to our faith. But I don't know, violence just seems like the wrong word. Violence in our society, that word is just negative. It just has very negative connotations.
I agree. And I mean, even looking down through it, I think a lot of what he says is good if you could replace it with a better word.
Yeah. And in that chapter, he holds the contention that Jesus loved all his disciples, but only three of them got to be his inner circle. And he makes it almost like it's their decision or their, it says Peter, James, and John. This is,
where are you?
Toward the bottom of page 49.
Okay.
In that last full paragraph, he's talking about Peter, James, and John. It says, there were different levels of abandonment among the 12, while some held back in reservation. And then he gives the Matthew 28:17 reference. Peter, James, and John pursued Jesus with greater abandonment. He didn't favor them because of their personalities or likability. He favored them because they favored him. Even among the 12, the principle of Matthew 13:12 could be seen. Those who had more were given more. And I don't know that the scripture actually says that they pursued him more or they favored him more, which is why he favored them.
I didn't go back and look at his scripture reference unless I did in my Bible study. I really should go get that book.
Go ahead.
I'll run down and grab it really quick.
Yep.
But I didn't look into it. You know how some turned, how some kind of went running after him and some were like, I don't know. Is that what he's talking about?
I don't know if that's what he said. I think he makes it sound like those three stood out in some way to Jesus to make him choose them as his inner circle. And it was in them, in their pursuit of him, they were more pursuing, they were more persevering, they were more fervent in their following.
Maybe they were.
But the scripture doesn't say that. He says that, but the scripture doesn't say that.
No, we can't prove that.
We can't prove it. And he states it as fact. Yeah. And I don't think those verses that he quotes, I don't think they have anything to do with Peter, James, and John being the inner circle and pursuing him more.
Were you just looking at him?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. about that. This is why, first and foremost, you have to be grounded in the word.
Yes, absolutely.
because then you can read someone else's thing and take the good and leave the bad.
Yep.
But one thing I do just want to say, though, is it is okay to read all kinds of things that you don't agree with.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, I would say it's good to read some stuff you don't agree with once in a while, instead of living in some kind of echo chamber, because you need to know what other people think and what's out there. And
think about it yourself.
Think critically and then, and be able to, you know, put it up to the scripture too. But you have to know the scripture. That's the thing, you know? It's like, I remember hearing this years ago. Well, what does the scripture say about that? Or, how, you know, go to the Bible with that. And I'm like, that would be a long way around for me since I hadn't really read any of the Bible.
Right.
How am I going to hold it up to it?
Yeah.
You know, so first and foremost, you have to do that. And the Barna research shows that it's a small percentage of Christians that have read the Bible.
Mm-hmm. True.
So that's, you know, what do you do with that? First and foremost, like that's put every other book down and just read that first.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. But how do you make people do that? I don't know. You can't make people. I pray there's a somewhere later in here, he talks about having a desire for the word and a thirst for the word. I don't remember. Oh, we'll get to it.
Yeah.
And that's really, to me, is to pray that our people, Christians, all Christians everywhere, would have a thirst for God's word. Like they're just dying without it. Like, please, Lord, we need your word, you know?
You know, I see it in new believers, right? That's usually one of the signs of a new believer, is they have just a hunger for God's word.
Yeah.
because he says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And the word is the truth. And I was the word before. Yeah.
Yep. It's just the bread of life. He's the water of life. He quenches our thirst. He satisfies our hunger, which we'll go into later with the sacraments too, you know.
All right. So then it goes secret of humility. Secret of intercession, I obviously didn't like because I just skipped by it.
Which chapter is that?
Secret of intercession is 13.
Okay.
Just because I went, you know, I went round and round about this. What's the difference? And maybe you can enlighten me, but what's the difference between praying for someone and interceding for someone?
I don't know the difference. Interceding is...
it's praying for others.
Yeah, it's praying that God would be merciful to them, maybe. But, I mean, praying for them.
Because, like, praying for yourself isn't considered interceding. No, now, it does say that Jesus sits there and intercedes for us.
For us, yes.
To the Father. But and I think we can, I can intercede for you, which means I'm praying for you. But I can also just pray for myself, and that wouldn't be interceding.
Right, exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
So, I just thought.
I don't know. Like what he said in there is when you intercede for someone, he says you can't help but fall in love with them. I think if you pray for someone that you're having conflict with or disagreement, it's hard to remain angry and it's hard to remain at odds with someone that you're praying for.
Yeah.
It gives you a softer heart toward them when you pray for them.
For sure.
So I like that part of this chapter, just that praying for someone else makes you soft toward them or love them. He says you love them, but it doesn't even have to be love. It can just be, you know, caring.
Yeah.
So part two?
Part two. What's part two?
Making it work.
Making it work. All right.
Okay, so I'm going to gag over the very beginning of the blurb under part two, making it work.
That's because of your own personal struggle at the moment.
No, it's not. It's because, I think the thing with this book and it's.
You don't like the words he uses.
The words he uses. And it's a very much, I think it's emotional manipulation.
Ah.
I think he's using those words deliberately. And part of this is going to go into worship then as well. And into this intimate relationship, this immediate relationship with God that is the intention of worship music, to draw you into the presence of God. Well, we'd already established God is everywhere. He's here whether I'm worshiping or not, whether I'm praising or not, whether I'm cursing him or not. God is here, witnessing, hearing, seeing everything.
Yeah, he's omnipresent.
Knowing the intentions of my heart. And so I think his purposeful use of emotional language, even the title, Secrets of the Secret Place, it's a secret. It's almost like this Gnostic hidden knowledge thing. And it's weird to me. I'm like, why would you choose that language rather than something more objective and more concrete?
What would you have called it?
I wouldn't write it because I think the whole thing is emotional manipulation, pretty much.
The whole thing. So
a lot of it. I mean, there are things I liked in this book. Yeah. And I will bring them up and I will, and not all of them, because there's many things I like to, single statements. Like you said, here's a nugget, there's a nugget, but there's so much fluff in between that I believe is emotional manipulation or.
Maybe.
Or putting it into a. I'm going to read you Making It Work in that little blurb under the heading. Uh-huh. Of part two. In the last section, we covered foundational principles that inspire us to establish a secret place relationship with the Lord. Okay, I gagged over that. But Now let's look at some practical tools that will help us maximize our moments and find a cadence with Jesus that really works for us. And that's another thing about this whole book, is so much about us and me and mine and I. Every bullet point list is I. I get drawn into this deep relationship.
It's because he's, the whole thing that he's driving is one person and their relationship with God.
Right.
And what does that look like? So of course that's going to be the language of the book.
But it's,
that's what the whole book is about. So I don't, you read it with just disgust, but when I like read in the last section, we covered foundational principles that inspire us to establish a secret place relationship with the Lord. I'm not gagging at all, because the fact of the matter is, if a relationship with the Lord is simply a display of going to church and attending a Bible study and no relationship with the Lord, I know you don't mean that. I know you don't mean that, but I'm trying to like just say, like, I'm trying to defend like this statement that he made.
Right.
And I think what he's trying to say is like, we know all of these other things. These things are like widely talked about. We know about going to church. We know about going to Bible studies, but like how many people like are taking the time to like by themselves without anybody else, just spend time with the Lord. And this is what he's driving at, I think. So when I look at it, it's just like, you know, some of the things in there did inspire me to not establish, because it was established, but to like even make me think and contemplate once again, what is my secret place relationship with the Lord looking like? And yeah, it's a little bit individualistic speak, but like, how would you word it? You know, like, how would you word it better?
Well, if you look at the, find a cadence with Jesus that really works for us. Well, the cadence doesn't have to work for me. Sometimes the cadence, when I'm walking with Jesus, closely with Jesus, sometimes the cadence doesn't work for me at all. Sometimes I'm stumbling and I'm falling and I'm struggling.
Oh, yeah.
It's not just this easy road. Even though Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know,
I think he's just, I know it's not about, it's not just about me and what works for me and how do I feel and what about me? I get that. But at the same time, that his wording is a little bit weird, but how do you find moments? How do you build into your life? If you're not intentional about how you're building your life and how you're spending your time and what you're doing, like time is just gone.
And that's the same with raising kids. That's the same with your relationship with your spouse, relationships at work.
Yeah. So I haven't felt emotionally manipulated by it. Like if I don't like something, I'm just like, yeah, I don't get that. I don't whatever. And I just move along. And if I get something else, then I'm just like, some of them are like, well, this is just a really good reminder, like rapid repentance.
Yeah.
Like I know it, but it's just like,
yep.
Good reminder, you know, this like maximizing moments to find a cadence with Jesus that really works for us, like that. It sounds a little bit weird, but like if he's just saying like, now let's look at some like things, like some tools that you can use to do this. This like some people, when I came across this 15 years ago, I hadn't read the Bible yet all the way through, you know, like I was so, this gave me like so much, something to hold on to and say, oh, this is how you do it. I wasn't raised in a house where we read the Bible. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know like anything. So like if you weren't raised in church around Christians, knowing how to pray at the dinner table and how to read your Bible and what did even anything about it.
Yeah.
You know, a book like this is like, oh, nice. I mean, I wish someone would have told me this sooner.
Right.
So,
right. Right.
Is there some garbage in it? Sure.
Yeah.
But there are some really great practical tools too. So I don't know. I haven't sat down and met this guy. I don't know him personally, like whether he's whatever, but going into the next part, like you said, like now let's look at some tools.
Yeah.
So here's the tools. I'm going to read down the line a little bit. Radiation therapy, secret of time, retreats, journaling, meditation, simultaneous reading, praying scripture, secret of finishing, secret of the morning, of getting dressed, of self-denial, of boredom, of feeling attractive to God. That one I didn't like. Mm-hmm. But a lot of these I liked. So
this secret of feeling attractive to God idea. The thing that I think he, when you're adopted into God's family, you're baptized into Christ, you become a child of God, you look like Jesus. I mean, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And in mm-hmm. that way, we are attractive to God
mm-hmm.
because of Christ. Because when he looks at us, he sees the perfection of his son on us, in us. And so that part, we don't have to feel attractive in ourselves to God.
Exactly. I agree.
But we are attractive because of Christ. Otherwise, yeah. we wouldn't be. If we don't have Christ, if we look around the cross, he's looking back at us and we're not covered. But when Christ is covering us, he delights
that's
all
why,
of these things he says
why,
in here. You're stunning
I don't know
and beautiful if, and delightful. And you're the apple of his eye. And,
why should we be afraid to look? Well, I don't maybe I don't understand what you're trying to say about that whole, like, looking around the cross, like we should be afraid or whatever. Like, we're clothed in righteousness. Like, we're clothed.
Yeah, but if we're not, then it's a very dangerous place to be. If you're not clothed in Christ and you look around the cross.
Oh, okay. So just making sure, like, for those of us who are in, like, there's no fear there.
No,
I mean,
there's a respect.
Yeah.
A respect. An awe.
Yeah. Yeah.
But there was a little bit earlier, there was a chapter where he talked about.
But I just wanted to show you. So, like, of this whole next section, this 15 to 27, these chapters.
Yes.
So I don't know if you can see my book, but, like, so you'll see, like, I pretty much in, like, most of them, like, I'm writing. And then you can tell when I don't like them. Because there's, like,
blank.
There's, like, one thing. And I said, I wrote, don't relate.
Yeah, there you go. So he talks in that first chapter in this section, radiation therapy, chapter 15, starts on page 65. On page 66, he's talking about at Mount Sinai was, you know, the people were afraid of God. And the Bible talks about fearing God.
Yeah.
And these people were terrified. It wasn't that they had a healthy respect or an awe. They were terrified when God was on Mount Sinai and they're at the foot of the mountain and it's thundering and they hear God's
voice. They're like, Moses, you go up. You go up there.
You go talk to him.
We'll stay here. You come back and tell us what he said.
Otherwise, we'll die.
Yes, lest we die. Lest we all die.
Yes.
And send him up. I bet Moses was like, well, thanks, guys.
No. Thanks. I'll go. Yeah, exactly. And so I guess what I took from that is this fear of God. I mean, the Bible says this, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, you know? And I think we tend to gloss over that word, the fear of God. And we don't really fear him like we should. We should have a very much more than we do for our father or our pastor or the president or whoever you respect and your boss. Like whoever that is, that person that holds the place of highest respect and maybe a little bit of fear because they're in a position of authority over you. And I feel like most of the Christian church today kind of looks at God as like this sort of grandfatherly figure that's just sitting in heaven dispensing little precious pats on the head and little gumballs or something. Not like the omnipotent, omniscient creator of the universe.
Well, I can't speak for everybody else on like how they view him or whatever, but they're definitely different people view him differently.
Yes, totally. And I just feel like it's the fear of God is something we don't really consider or talk about.
What chapter are we on?
It's radiation therapy.
The radiation therapy. Yeah. So the thing that I had looked at is they're talking about, you know, spending time with God, right?
Right.
Spending time in his presence. And
right.
And then he writes like how that's so impactful. And I mean, what do you think? Do you think spending time just you and God in prayer and reflection and even being comforted or whatever, do you think that's been impactful in your life? Do you think that's been important?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes. And he's, and that's what his focus is in this
book. That's his point.
The entire book is you need to spend time with God in his word, in prayer, in meditation, listening to him, waiting on him.
Yeah. That's what the whole book is about. Yeah. Like, does he have weird words? But he says,
Go ahead.
He says, sunburned people don't always realize they're getting too many rays until after the damage is done.
Yes.
That's because radiation's effects are somewhat delayed. The same is true of God's glory. When you spend time in his presence and don't feel an immediate difference, you may be tempted to think this isn't accomplishing anything. And I liked his point in that, because here's the thing. You don't always read the Bible every day because it's so fun. You don't always pray every day because it just gives you the warm fuzzies. You know, you don't go to church because it's just like the most exciting thing you've ever done in your life. And, you know, like sometimes all of those are true.
Yes.
Sometimes it does give you warm fuzzies. Sometimes it is the best time of your life. Sometimes you are just having a wonderful time, but sometimes it's not. And guess
Sometimes the word tastes like sawdust. I believe
And then you just keep chewing it, you know, like you just keep drinking from the fountain. You just keep doing the thing, because there's certain things that we know to be true. And he's trying to convince people in this book how true it is. And I think he's just trying to go at the same thing from 52 different angles.
Yeah.
Hoping that
it'll
the people
in.
That read it, like at least a few of the chapters will like reach people to like challenge them or inspire them or intrigue them to spend time with God. Just them and God.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, and I can say this for sure for my life, when I look at it, I don't always feel like I'm getting a lot. I don't always feel like, you know, but then all of a sudden I do.
Yes.
And you know, and I think that's from the persevering in the times of drought.
Yes, yes, yes.
So,
because if you don't persevere, you won't be reading, you won't be meditating, you won't be praying, and you won't hear the word.
Yeah.
So that was something you didn't like in this section.
No, the attractiveness.
Attractiveness was what you didn't like. Yeah. Okay.
So another one I really like, and this is something I want to do, and I'm just going to like to chapter 17.
Okay.
The secret of retreats.
Okay.
And the reason why I really like this and why I want to do what I'm going to propose that I would like to do is because so many times when you read the scriptures, when Jesus was walking the earth, they would kind of be like, where did he go? And he drew away to be with the Father, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because he knew that that's what he had to do. And then he would say, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I don't do what the Father doesn't tell me to do. Like, whatever. I only say what he tells me to say.
Yep.
We're not Jesus. I'm not trying to say we're Jesus. Right, but anyway, he knew the secret of drawing away and retreating. And it asks here in here, have you ever done, it talks about fasting and prayer and retreats all in one thing.
Yeah.
And I wrote down that I would love to do like a 3-day fasting retreat.
Uh-huh.
Where you just take your Bible and your journal, maybe another book if you'd like or whatever. Yeah. But I even would like to go with just a few people, no media, like no phones, no, like nothing, just books. You can sleep. You can walk around outside. Yeah. I would like to do it when the weather is decent, right?
Yeah, right.
So you could go, you know, kayaking or walking or have a bonfire or whatever. But even to have silent time from when you wake up until noon, and then again from 7 p.m. till bed or whatever, you know, but you can talk in the middle of that. But just to have a retreat where you unplug from everything and spend a ton of time with God, and then be able to have a few good friends that are willing to, you know, do it with you so that you can talk a little bit. But also fasting for a woman, like no food prep.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't have to pack any snacks, nothing.
Yep. Yeah.
The whole thing just sounds magical to me.
Yeah. I know. I've never done a fast like that. And I would like to at some point.
So that one got me pretty fired up.
Yeah.
I looked up and it said there's actually 278 verses on fasting.
Wow.
And it says when you fast, not if you fast.
Yes, when you fast. That's the assumption is that you are going to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, someday, maybe anybody wants to write into whosegirlareyou@gmail.com and come up with a time and place.
Yeah, right.
I'd be game.
Uh-huh. The chapter before that, chapter 16, The Secret of Time, I really liked his on page 70. He says, this would be the third paragraph. Guilt is founded on lies. Satan wants you to believe that God is disappointed with you because you haven't been meeting your daily quota of time with him. The truth is your acceptance with God has to do with only one thing, your faith in Christ. God is very unimpressed with your ability to perform spiritually, but he's deeply impressed with Christ's performance on the cross. That paragraph just makes my heart sing. I'm going to keep reading here for a few more sentences. When you put childlike faith in Christ's redemptive work, his performance is credited to you. Faith in Christ unlocks the Father's heart to you. When you believe in his beloved Son, the Father's heart explodes in affirmation, acceptance, and delight, independently of your spiritual diligence or lack thereof.
Yeah.
And that just makes my heart sing because that is what Satan tries to do.
Yeah.
He's like, you haven't prayed enough. You haven't read enough. You haven't meditated enough. You haven't worshiped enough. You did this. You did that. You were mad at your sister. You know, like all the things. And
that I know I like that. And it's pretty much like God's not mad when you don't spend time with him, but he's overjoyed when you do. Yes. Like you don't have to feel guilty about life. You know what I mean? Right. About being tired and raising kids. Like he puts you in seasons.
And he puts you in those places.
There's no condemnation.
He gave them to you. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's
and he wants
and
you
so
to
don't feel guilty about it. Just feel, just steal away
rest.
And be with him when you can, though.
Yes.
Do you know
and
what
rest,
I mean?
And rest in his goodness all the time when you're in the busy season of raising kids and when you're in the slower season of retirement or your kids are your empty nesters or whatever. Like all of that, every season we can rest in him.
Mm-hmm. It's going to look different, but.
Yes.
Yeah. You absolutely. Don't have to feel guilty about it. You just,
right here,
when Satan tricks you into skipping your secret place, instead of feeling guilty, you should feel ripped off.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So if you go to part three, then
mm-hmm.
The secret of manna gathering.
Okay.
So the thing I liked about this was the reminder of just like the Lord says in the Lord's Prayer, how he says, give us today our daily bread, right?
Yeah.
It's very intentional why he said that. It's not give us today what we're going to need for the next month.
Right.
Or
right.
a week or anything like that. And they talk about, he talks about if you're living off of one meal a week, which means like going to like a Sunday service.
Yeah.
He's like, you're going to be starving.
Yes.
God doesn't want you to be starving. He wants you to eat daily. And like, you can only have that manna for the day.
Yeah.
And I just really like that. And some days you're going to feast and some days, you know, maybe a little, but it's enough to sustain.
Yes.
So I liked that one.
Yeah, I did too. There's one thing. The secret of holiness is chapter 34. It starts on page 140. And he talks about being holy. And I don't know for sure. I mean, I know that he knows that God is the one, Christ is the one who makes us holy.
Yeah.
It is not our holiness. It's God's holiness given to us in Christ. But I don't know how to explain what I'm feeling. I'm feeling like he
even says that. He says only God is holy in and of himself.
Yes. He says in the third paragraph on page 141, I used to define holiness more by what we don't do, but now I see it derives from what we do. Holiness isn't found merely by doing the works of the world. It's found in drawing near to the holy flame on the throne. In his presence, anything unholy is burned away, and all that's left is a holy, fiery love for the Son of God. It still is this me. It's this focus on me.
Yeah.
And my love for him. You know what? I don't love him unless he first loves me.
But that's already assumed in this book. This book is written for Christians.
I know it is.
Not for unbelievers.
No, I know it is.
But I mean, I see where you're coming from though. I mean, I'm not saying that you're totally off base on it.
Yeah.
But.
So in this chapter, he talks about David and David's fall into sin with Bathsheba.
And so I didn't get this far.
Okay. If you look on page 142, third paragraph. David picks Bathsheba, does the whole thing, falls into sin, has Uriah killed. I mean, it's horrible, right? It's like just terrible portion of David's life. But in his paragraph, he says, David tried to pretend that he and God were still on good terms. He would grab the harp, get before the ark, and lift his voice in song. But something was terribly wrong. The fire was gone. Because of sin, David lost the fire of holiness. The Spirit had lifted from his life. When Nathan the prophet pointed out his sin, he repented immediately. He knew what it was to burn with a holy flame, and he longed for the flame to return. He was probably over ready to repent. I don't think that that's can be proven from Scripture. Mm. Because it basically just talks about David and his sin and Nathan the prophet coming to him. But I didn't find, or maybe I didn't look in the right place. I didn't find where David was feeling guilty or feeling sad that his relationship with God was marred. I feel like he was living along just fine, great, everything's fine, till Nathan comes and says, "Oh, David, I have a little story for you."
Yeah.
About a poor man who had one sheep. And
it's like he was fine until he was caught.
He was fine until he was confronted with his sin. And I think that's what this guy misses in a lot of places. We are fine until we're confronted with our sin. And when we're confronted, God's law comes and stands before us and says, "You murdered because you were angry." And we go, oh, Lord, forgive me. I repent. Oh, dear friend who I hurt, forgive me.
Yeah.
I repent, you know?
Yeah, no, I don't know how he could get that. That's, he's reading into that right there.
I feel like he was.
Yeah. But the whole point of that one, Secret of Holiness. Yeah, I don't, I didn't get this far. Didn't. Like, I mean, I read this like I said, 15 or more years ago.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I thought I remembered something in here about like loving the part about gold, but I don't know if it's this gold.
Oh yeah.
There, I think it might've been in like one of the first ones they were talking about. As you spend time with God, you'll become like gold refined in a fire.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the gold, as it gets refined, it like burns the impurities out and it becomes more and more. And I like the analogy of being in a fire like that.
But it's not us. It's our faith that's being refined. Yeah. Our faith becomes more and more pure. And that faith is God.
You don't think that has to do with
we work up. It's not something we work up on our own or we get from like something we do.
No,
it's
but
pure gift.
I mean, it is a gift of God for sure. But it's a sanctification process that I think that we have some, we do play some part in, right? Because like, are we going to come to repentance? You know, are we going to,
I don't know if we can by ourselves.
You think there's no human. Oh, this is where we, God, this is where we differ. This is where we.
I think God does the, lights are blinking and I had thunder just a second ago. So hopefully it doesn't all go away. Oops. Sorry. What were we talking about?
Well, I was just saying like there is some point of like a person makes choices.
Yes.
I can make a choice to
go to church and hear the word or stay in my bed where it's snugly yes. and warm. And
or I can read this whatever book, or I can read the scripture, yes, or I can yes. watch this filthy thing, or I could like watch this like edifying awesome. Thing.
Yes.
I could spend time with these people or that are like not good for me, or I could spend time with these believers who are edifying and encouraging and what, like right. I make choices all the time.
Yes,
am I absolutely. Going to repent and come clean with the little lie I said, or am I not, you know, am I going to, there's
See,
just
I think
constantly, there's... constantly, constantly, am I even going to, am I going to sit on Facebook in the morning with my coffee, or am I going to sit with God in the morning?
Yeah.
And in that is what I'm saying. Like we play a part.
Yes, I agree. We have choices and options in that. But as far as bringing our heart to repentance, I think only the law can do that. We have to see the law in front of our face and say, oh my word, I have failed. If we don't have the law in front of us, we're fine. Just like David was until Nathan came and stood in front of him and said, you have done
okay,
this.
Okay,
you are the sinner.
David
You're
didn't
the
have the Holy Spirit though. The Spirit like was there and not in different people at different
left,
times in
yeah.
the Old Testament.
And
we have
him.
The Holy Spirit now. So do you think yeah. it's still actually true that we must have the law right in front of our face? Don't you think
yes,
the Holy Spirit himself convicts?
But he does it by showing us the law.
Well,
the law
maybe.
Of God. I don't think there's a way for us to be convicted without the law.
Yeah.
That's what tells us we haven't measured up. If we don't have any measuring stick, it's the, you must be perfect. That's what the law says. The law says you must be perfect. And we go, oh boy, I'm not perfect. Even as a saint, I'm not perfect because I'm still carrying this flesh suit around that gets mad and gets irritated and gets, you know, impatient and gossipy and all the things that I get.
Yeah.
And do. And I'm not saying I'm lost. I'm certainly not lost. God is faithful and he forgives my sin every day in Christ. I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. But I don't think I can come to that without the law.
I guess, yeah, but.
And the gospel.
Maybe it's like that whole, like the law is written on our heart, right?
Yes. Yes. Totally.
But, yeah.
Because,
and so
because
it's like,
we've
I don't
taken the word and hidden it in our heart.
Yeah. So
and
it's like, I do
is...
think you're right. I think you're right as I think about it, but I'm just thinking experientially it doesn't feel like that.
Right.
It doesn't feel like the law is being thrown at, like I'm now I'm picking your words apart. Like you did Bob's.
Right.
I'm kind of like, you know, I don't feel like the law is being thrown in my face to prove like whatever. I feel like it's more like the word is written on my heart and the Holy Spirit in love.
Oh, absolutely.
Convicts my heart.
Absolutely.
Of
it's
the
not
wrongdoing,
a mean thing.
You know,
it's not, I don't think even Nathan going to,
but
David
would that even
thing.
Happen? But the more you do though, like, and these are the choices. This is the choice part. The more you do spend time with the Lord and study the scripture and debate things like this or whatever, the more you catch it quicker, the more you hear it, the more you, like, if you don't know the law, if you don't know the scripture, I mean, I think the Holy Spirit can still convict. I don't know.
Yeah, I think you're right in that. We have the options. We have the choices. We have the decisions to make. But some of this is God's department, and we can't do those things.
No.
To.
No, there's no magical incantation or special words to say or things to do or whatever. Because
right.
And he purposely made it that it wasn't that way because
right.
he wants us in relationship.
Yes. Yes.
You know,
and we want that too.
Yeah. And so in a nutshell, let's just, I mean, I agree with you that there's stuff in this book I do not like.
Yeah.
But I think we can both agree that there are some pretty good things in this book too.
Yes.
And absolutely. So if you're looking for ideas, if you don't know a lot about how to pray, it gives you ideas on like how to pray the scriptures out loud in different portions that are great for that. Journaling, the secret of journaling, where like you can start putting it all out to God in your what's going on. You're so mad. Like take it to God first. And there's this whole chapter about take it to God first. Don't go to your friend. Don't go to your husband. Like go to God first. Take it to him. And when I journal like that and I go to him first, it turns into from a rant to a prayer every time.
Yes. Yes.
And then my heart's ready.
Because our heart becomes convicted because God's law comes in.
Exactly.
Says, you have failed.
So this is
in a hateful way, not in a mean way, in a repent, please.
Sure. And this is what I'm saying. It's just like, I make the decision to go to him first.
Yeah.
And in that, he like does the work.
He draws me back. He convicts me.
He shows me. Yeah. He slowly, gently like draws me. And by the time I'm done ranting, all of a sudden I'm praying and I'm asking for forgiveness or guidance or wisdom or whatever it is, you know? And then then now my heart is positioned to be able to go and talk to the person.
Yes.
Or sometimes like then it stops me from gossiping or whatever, slandering, whatever, because I don't need to go rant to someone else about how this person did this thing to me. I already did to God and he already comforted me.
Yep.
You know? Totally. And so saves my friends sometimes too from having to hear stuff. And I'm not perfect in this, by the way, but this is something that like I'm trying to learn to do. And so this book's given me a lot of good ideas. So don't take it as gospel. Please don't take it as gospel. Don't take any book as gospel besides the gospel.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
But think critically. Talk to friends. I'm so glad that you were willing to, you know, read through some of that and whatever, because you had some really good points. And
it was a really, I like reading things like this because it does make me think. Mm-hmm. I think that's why you like them too.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm. I don't mind reading stuff that I'm like, okay, that's a little wacky.
Yeah. There is something in that last section I want to talk about. Chapter 47. I know you didn't read it except 20 years ago, but it's page 193. It talks about the secret of clinging. Okay. And this kind of ties into I can't cling to him. I can't hold on tight enough to hold on to God, but he's holding me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where, you know, he talks about us clinging, but it says when the bottom of page 193, when the shrapnel is flying, sometimes the only thing I know to do is wrap myself around him, tremble with longing and cling white knuckled in desperate dependence. Yes, desperate dependence, but I'm not strong enough to hold on.
The
storms of life.
Okay, but you always want to separate it like this. Like, why can't it be both?
Because he is literally holding on to me because I'm
He be holding on to you while you're holding on to him saying. Like, why can't it be both? Like, yes, you're not strong enough. He is, but you can still cling to him.
Yeah.
Now, if you get weak, he's not going to let you go. You know, it's like that, that picture in those movies where the guy's falling from the cliff and someone reaches down to grab and their hand, their fingers are slipping, but someone else grabs onto their arm.
Yes, yes.
And pulls them up. It's like,
and maybe that is what it is. It's me kind of nitpicking over who's holding who. But
yeah, I mean,
I've been known to nitpick before.
He's stronger, but
he is stronger and he is.
We can agree with that. And so I think that's what you're trying to say there.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And so I think you don't like the thought of like a human clinging to him because like we're not strong enough to cling.
Yes.
Like we're too weak. Yeah. I get that. But I think we can. But trust that he's got us.
Yes, he's got us and we can rest it. That's where my reason for harping on this so often is I see people and I know people who feel like they have to hold on. If they're not holding on tight enough, they're going to be lost. And that's a terrifying place to be. Mm-hmm. That's a place of despair right there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you a rest. Take your yoke upon you. Like, it's easy. Yes. Like, he's like, I got you. I have you. It's like, it's not, that you don't have to do the work.
That is exactly the point.
Yeah.
Is when you're in a place where you feel like you have to do it, you have to perform, pray more, read more, worship more, go to church more, go to Bible study more, like whatever the thing is you have to do for mm-hmm. God mm-hmm. to please him. No, he's pleased in Christ.
Yeah.
And you can rest in that. Yeah. That's what I took. You know what? To me, when I read this book, my conclusion from this book is the secret place is in the Word and in the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Really? Where'd you get that from out of here?
I'm not saying it's in here. I'm saying to me as a Lutheran,
oh,
that is my takeaway. That is what the secret is. The secret of the secret place is the Word. It's in the Word and in the sacraments. As a Lutheran, as an evangelical, I don't even know if he's an evangelical. I'm just assuming that he is. I looked up in his thing and it doesn't say, it just says pastoral ministry. It doesn't say what he's affiliated, what church body he's affiliated with. So I have no idea. I didn't look. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, I just read his little cover on his book, but it doesn't say. But as at what I, like I said, I thought, I assumed he's an evangelical, and his is more mystical and more emotionally driven than I feel like as a Lutheran, mine is more objective and more, I don't know, just less emotional, more. It's not about my emotions. It's about the Word being preached and the sacraments being delivered according to Scripture as Christ instituted them. And that's the secret place. When I kneel at that rail with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ on my tongue, that is, to me, an emotional place. It's a nearness to Christ that I can't have anywhere else, because I'm literally taking him into, you are what you eat, right? And I'm taking Christ's perfection and forgiveness into my soul, into my body, into my spirit, into everything.
You believe it is the body and blood?
Yes.
Like literally?
Yes. Yes, I do.
Mm-hmm.
For the forgiveness of sins. I believe that when I'm there and I receive that, I do receive another fresh dose, meal, I don't know what you call it, of the forgiveness of sins. Here, taste it, believe it. It's on your tongue. You can taste it. It's not some ethereal thing out there that you can't quite cling to tight enough.
I think it's kind of funny that I'm going to say this, but I'm not all up in my feelings. Anyone that knows me knows that I'm not all up in my feelings all the time. But I've had many, like, emotionally charged moments in my walk in a variety of ways, but not through communion.
Yeah. Mine has only been in the last probably 10 years that it's really
I don't know if I did or not when I went through the infant baptism thing, because I don't remember.
Right. Yeah, I don't remember.
But I definitely had an emotional response to my adult baptism and felt like I was on a high for weeks.
Mm-hmm.
Like a restored joy, which is strange because I had been walking with him for quite some time before that decision was made. So... Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of these experiences, we can't, whether it's your experience in communion and how you feel or how someone feels being slain in the spirit at an altar call, or how I felt after an adult baptism, or, you know, your secret time in prayer when you feel like the heavens are opened and he shows you something that you've been like wondering about for a long time, like gives you wisdom that could not come from anywhere but him about something in your life that needs to happen or change or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
We can't explain these.
Right.
but I believe your experience is authentic and true. And I believe other people's are too. And we all look through lenses of our upbringing and our current, like where we're living in the world and in the country and in whatever denomination too, that's yes. going to play a part. And I don't, the Lutherans, you know, I have a heart for them because it's, if in some ways it feels like home, but now what I have to admit, when I go back there now, it's like, I feel like it's partly like going back home, but like, I don't belong there anymore.
Right.
That's how I feel.
And you know what? And you know what?
Not in a bad way. The people are very nice.
Yes. Yes. Totally get that. The fellowship is still there. And when there's a tragedy
exactly.
or something in the community, in the greater Apostolic Lutheran community, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. they are there.
Exactly.
And the
fellowship and the love of the brethren and all that yes. is still there.
Absolutely.
It's just that God's moving us all through the world in different ways and different, I don't know. It's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, it sure is. So I really appreciate you bringing this book to my attention. And I'm glad I got it. I'm glad I read it. I learned a lot.
Yeah.
And I did appreciate many of the things he said, but the overall tone of the book.
Yeah.
I felt it was overly emotional.
Me-centric.
Yeah. And me-centric emotionally. And emotional. Yeah. Emotionally yeah. driven.
Well, that's perfect. So if you're going to read this book, just go into it knowing that.
Yeah. Totally.
Like here's the.
And yeah. your take on it was different than that. And that's great.
Yeah.
I'm glad. That's why I wanted to talk about it. No, that's why I was let's not wait till you're done with it, because it's going to be a year before you finish that book.
One thing
you're going right now, you're actually further in than I thought you would be.
Yeah. No, it won't take me a year. I'm doing. No. Yeah. It'll probably take me.
Another
it could easily
months,
take. Maybe. Yeah. It could take, especially because we're coming into the holidays.
Yes. Exactly.
But one thing I will say about it, though, is when I know this to be a fact, when I read it 15, 16, however many years ago. Yeah. I didn't think anything about it was weird.
Yeah.
And reading it back through this time now, right? After having read through the Bible cover to cover a few times and done multiple other Bible studies and been around whatever. There's a little bit of weird, you know? Yeah. And so that was kind of interesting to me. So.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know what I think is really cool about our friendship, Stacey, is I think you rub off on me and I rub off on you. I think
I think we're better for it.
Yes. I was just going to say, just like being married to Ed for 30 years or whatever you've been.
Feels like it's only been 26.
Okay. And Al and I were 40 years in 1 month. And I think we made each other better people. I think you and Ed make each other better people.
Yeah.
You know, and I think you and I make each other better people because we do the kind of the same thing. We rub ideas off on each other.
Yeah.
And sand off the rough edges.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's good.
It's fun. I do too.
All right. Well, I hope everyone else does too. I mean, anyone that says it, I guess the ones that don't say anything to me, they just don't have anything good to say. So they don't say anything at all. Like their moms taught them.
Yep. Like the eighth commandment.
And you know what? Let's keep it that way. If you don't like it, I don't want to hear about it. But if you love it. Yeah. Tell me. No.
Yes. There you go. Absolutely.
And you know what? With that, I love you, Lois, and I need to say goodnight.
I love you too. You have All a right. good evening.
You too.
Bye.